Once again, I would have you take your Bibles and look at the passage of Scripture that Tyler read out of Ephesians chapter 6. It does indeed provide counsel at the cliff. Counsel at the cliff. This is armament that fits. This is not like the armor that David was asked to wear when he went into the valley to face off with Goliath. We have a hymn in our book. Give of your best to the master. Your best. Give him first place in your heart. Give him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Throw your soul's fresh, glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Clad in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth. The armament that you see here described in verses 10 through 18 is armor that fits. And it is armor that, as we see in the very first of the verses in the section, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It goes without saying that that which is attempted in the flesh, reminding again that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It is that we must be strong in the Lord and that He has outfitted or provided for us an outfit of armor in which to engage the enemy. It says, put on the whole armor of God. It is wise to be clad in that armor from head to toe and with not only the defensive armament, but also the offensive armament. For we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but the wiles of the devil that are there in verses 11 and 12. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Take unto the whole armor. Again, it is said in verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. For everywhere you go, every step you take in the battle, it must also be done with the full recognition that there are those around you who are held captive by the enemy, who sit in darkness, and who need to hear the lovely, compassionate, and all-powerful message of the gospel that delivers them from bondage. Above all, says verse 16, take the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There's coming a time, I do believe, in the Christian community from town and village to city, all over the United States, there's coming a time, I think, when God's people will, of necessity, be drawn closer together like they have never been before. There will be a great desire in the hearts of God's people, saved by the grace, simply to have the privilege to be with one another. At the moment, and up until this point, I think that it has been, in the past 25 or 30 years, maybe a give or take, maybe not, arrangement among God's people as to whether or not close, intimate, personal, godly fellowship is necessary for the spiritual well-being of the individual. But I think we're coming to a place where, of necessity, we will be drawn very, very close together. Now, my purpose today, and I want to give you an outline to record. I hope you're note takers. I really do, and especially today. All I wish to do is provide counsel for you, the Christian, at the cliff. Counsel at the cliff. And remind you of these basic elements of our message that I'm going to deliver in part today, and the balance of it a week to come. But the soldiers of Christ, that would be you and me, need, first of all, it will be observed, to be sober. We will need to be sober. And then we will need to strap on the helmet. Secondly, because the soldier will have to stand. Thirdly, and that so as to secure, fourthly, the heart. Secure the heart. There is that armor, the breastplate. Enabling each one then to grasp shield and sword. Shield and sword, demonstrating substance of the Christian life. And it is that we would find our substance when we hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you have been paying attention to happenings of the past 48 hours, you may have heard reference on the news, seen it in the newspaper, referencing the fiscal cliff that is due to impact our nation on or about January 1st, 2013. This morning I want to give you counsel from the Scriptures as the cliff draws near, or as we draw as a nation nearer to the edge. But also want to remove any ambiguity about what that fiscal cliff is by sharing with you just some very simple notations. And I'll let you fill in the nuances of each one. You can do that a whole lot better than I can, because each of you, it's going to touch probably different than the person sitting next to you. I want to, first of all, however, have you look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And at the beginning of the chapter that follows right on the heels of the truth of the rapture in chapter 4, verse 1 says, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now the day of the Lord in verse number 2, by my estimation, does not at all refer to the rapture of the church so much as it refers to what happens afterward, indicating to me that there may be a lull in time following the rapture and the actual onset of Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation period. Verse number 3 says, "They shall say, peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be," next word is, "let us be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night." Then verse 8 says, "But let us who are of the day," that's us, pre-rapture, the church, "let us who are of the day be," next word, "be sober. Putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that 8th verse says, "Let us who are of the day be sober." And that is actually used in this verse twice. Twice. The word "let" at the front end of that verse is the same word, nepho, as you see then translated in English, sober. Twice, or double emphasis. And it refers to sustained vigilance. It is incumbent on you and me to watch with penetrating discernment everything that's going on about us now. No longer is one able to deflect. No longer is it wise for one to take the proverbial ostrich head, stick it in the sand. Not a good thing to do. No, it is not wise nor for the most optimistic-minded child of God to deny what is taking place and what is about to happen. No, just not wise to deny it. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be sober." Now, the word "gird up" there, we can only partially relate to the whole thing because of the way we dress. Some of you are able, I refer to men folk now. Some of you are able to come and go during the course of the day without the use of a belt. How many men here can wear their trousers without a belt? You know, you can wear trousers without a belt. Now, some guys can do that. Whether you are one of them or not doesn't make any difference. But the girding up here has this notion of cinching up that which is around the middle. Now, in the day of Peter and Paul, when the folks dressed different, when trousers were not able to be purchased nor desired so much beyond the priesthood who wore linen breeches, so to speak, most people dressed in robes. And in order for a person with a robe on now, you can relate to this, for some of you guys probably, especially during the winter months, you have your nightshirts, you know, the old-fashioned nightshirts that you wear. They go right down to your ankles. And you know that it's kind of hard to run with those things on, yes? Anybody have a hard time running with those? Can I see your hands? Well, depending on how they're constructed, you've got to take those things, pull them up, cinch them around your waist so that you get your legs, your lower extremities, free to move. In our day, there's a rough equivalency to the belt. And all the more when you walk around today in the malls and you see these young people with their blue jeans and stuff halfway down their behinds. And I got to be thinking in my mind now, if he's got to get into a dead run, how does he move? How does that guy move? They're forever walking around with their hands in their pockets. I noticed that. And I suppose that's in lieu of safety pins to keep them up. But when they walk, they tend to, gravity takes over and they begin to get lower and lower. And every now and again, whether it's a girl or a guy, they hike them back up again. Easier to move when they're cinched up. So here it is said by Peter in that first chapter, verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Your mind. Be sober. Cinch up as a belt. And it simply has this to be engaged. Get ready in the soldier metaphor. Get ready to lock up. Get ready to lock on to your enemy. You can't do it if you're not belted up. Or we might say, it's time for the Christian community, in light of everything that's likely to happen in the next 6 weeks, to buckle up. You need to buckle up. And that is a whole different mindset. When he says, gird up the loins of your mind, it is this. Rather than stand down from the battle, it's time to stand. It's time to stand. Now, with that said, let me share with you some visuals. This one you have seen. I hope you can see it clear enough from where you are. I'm sorry if you can't. You've seen that before. With a little bit of a modification, you know, the Republic on the Edge. I just adapt that to the cliff-like notion. With that said, let me give you this adaptation of the same. Which is this. A republic on the edge of the fiscal cliff. A republic on the edge of the fiscal cliff. Exactly what is that? What is that? Well, let me give it to you piece at a time. And again, I hope you can see it. But the fiscal cliff involves this. If you're note-taking, or if you got a photographic memory, utilize. Scheduled on or about January 1st, in the absence of a legislative compromise between Congress and the White House, there will be an automatic, as agreed upon before, an $800 billion in spending cuts between two segments of our budget. Defense spending and domestic spending. $800 billion. Now it is said that probably between January and September of this year, $600 billion of those cuts will actually occur, depending on if they are able to strike a compromise. The full $800 billion will be eliminated in the year 2013. That's an automatic thing. Nobody needs to vote on it. And in as much as nobody's running for office anymore, that's an automatic. And it has come, and basically it involves this. That back in 2001, 2003, George Bush, got through what are derisively known today as the Bush tax cuts. In which essentially, for the good, touched every family in America. In one way or another, for their good. These tax cuts are scheduled to expire. And government seems to be unwilling at this point and unable to deal with the debt itself and the tax code. On the one hand, the debt is massive. The tax code is a monster. Okay? For years, Democrats and Republicans alike have been trying to destroy that monster to no avail. Now that just sets the thing out there. Let me give you the specifics quickly. The specifics. With these automatic cuts, defense is scheduled to be slashed $55 billion. Defense. $55 billion. Domestic, likewise, slashed $55 billion. Now when I refer to that, it has to do with social services, things that accrue to people like Richie and Bo, Ethan Warsholik, elderly people, people in rehab hospitals, children's hospitals, nursing homes, and the like. Those kind of social services, many things that are now in hand. As these cuts are made, will be eliminated. Of course, defense is slashed to the tune of $55 billion. And again, probably the main or the primary reason that government exists, as we understand it, is for the national defense. And when the military is no longer able to defend your country, when it is no longer to provide the services not only to put boots on the ground where needed, but also for homeland security, international intelligence operations, as well as the necessary armaments. Down goes the light bulb. The necessary armaments, that puts us in a very, very difficult position. Now, let me share with you what you would have seen is the other one. That for 26 million families will see a $3,700 tax increase in 2013. 26 million families will see a $3,700 tax increase in 2013. Now, I'm not sure, with the information that I read, that only involves families who make $250,000 annually or more, or whether or not that's everybody across the line. So you have that $3,700 tax increase. Then there is this. Medicare providers will have their their reimbursements cut by 2%. Now, I'll let you fill in nuances of what that means. Okay? If Medicare providers, how many of you need Medicare provisions? All right. Those who provide, the insurance companies and like that, will receive a 2% reduction. Medicare doctors will have their reimbursement payments slashed. Now, what does that mean? That means that if you don't already have a primary care physician and you are on Medicare, you're likely not going to get a primary care physician, or you will have to stand in a long, long line and wait for any kind of care you might need, because they will not take additional patients. Now, there are legions of younger people who have not reached my decrepit age who are still needing Medicare help because of physical infirmities and disabilities and like that. You're not going to get it. It will not be as readily available to you then as it is today, and especially care for the elderly. Now, it is written into the new healthcare law. I want to go back and research this equation again, but there's a calculation on both ends of the life spectrum that weighs the productivity of a person who is ill by their age. Those on the geriatric end will be afforded care only so long as they numerically qualify to at least be reasonably certain for the government to spend money on their care if they are projected to be productive members of society yet. On the other side of that, on the youth side of that, those who are young, and I'm going to say now 18 and below, they too, you would think that they would be getting primary consideration, but they too will be treated as those on the opposite end of life spectrum. Only those who are now able to financially, productively contribute to the financial dilemma will be those who are considered worthy of any government expense necessary to ensure their physical well-being. Now, that was written into the healthcare law, aided and assisted by how many of you remember Rahm Emanuel? His brother Ezekiel is a medical doctor, was one of those who basically wrote a large part of these new regulations, along with a core of other like-minded liberal policymakers. So, in addition to all that, another thing with regard to the fiscal cliff is that long-term unemployment benefits for the jobless will be eliminated January 1st. And you have been, no doubt, in the past 3 months, listening to how many people are unemployed today and how many people have just stopped looking today who are receiving unemployment benefits. Effective January 1st, automatically cut are their benefits. In addition to that, one of the more recent features will be a payroll tax deferral is going to be eliminated July 1st as well. So I say, with all that, Happy New Year as you approach the fiscal cliff. Now, this is not something that Republicans are putting out. It's not something Democrats are denying. It's a financial certainty. The only thing that they can do at this point is to come to some kind of agreement, even if it will extend by a year, the Bush tax cuts, to prevent these automatic cuts from taking place. Now, you say, okay, let's just say we run up to the cliff. What's it likely to look like at the end of January 2013? The only way that I can share that with you is to put you in mind of what has already occurred in Greece and in Spain. They've already gone over the cliff. Now, here's what life looks like if you are a citizen of Spain or if you are a resident of Greece. And by the way, we used the word adumbration last week. And I'm not saying to you that what we see in Greece and Spain and other European countries is an adumbration for the United States of America, but I would not be surprised. So they have been for a year or two more attempting to slash their spending, their ongoing spending, so as to continue to get bailout money from the European Union. And if they do not secure the debt reduction limits imposed by the European Union by November 15th, the nation will go bankrupt, which means that if you are receiving any kind of government checks, whether Medicare, Medicaid, pension, benefits, VA, whatever, it doesn't come to your house anymore. It doesn't come to your house. Specifically, there's 25% unemployment in Greece today, and half of all young people under the age of 30 are absolutely, irrevocably unemployed. Half of them. So, well, what are they doing with their time now? Well, when you consider that they've got that level of unemployment, now that's real percentage. That's not poll-driven 7.9 or 7.8. That number was skewed. But anyway, in order to deal with their massive debt, tax hikes have been regular. Pension cuts have been regular. Salary cuts, regular. Holiday cuts, regular. Severance pay for those retiring, cut. And they've extended the retirement age in Greece a whole 2 more years, so that it's now mandatory that you work 2 years beyond the what had typically been the 65-year threshold. Now, what has been the citizen reaction to all this? What are those young people who are unemployed doing with their time in Greece now? Well, every day the newspapers will show you, or the telecast will somewhere put a camera on riots and protests that are going on in every major city in Greece. Every major city in Greece. Policemen are being attacked with firebombs and flares. Violence erupts in every neighborhood, and to counteract that, because police can't touch it, vigilantes groups have formed to take their vengeance on the criminal element in the neighborhoods. And then, of course, the unions in Greece have engaged as what they termed as the mother of all strikes, in which they shut down all the banks in Greece, all the schools in Greece, all public transportation and government offices shut down. Now, I'll let you fill in the nuances that I think are common sense if that is a picture show that is soon to come to your neighborhood. This Monday, tomorrow, all the banks are closed. You know, how many of you know why? How many of you know why? Can somebody give me a suggestion why? Veterans Day. Does that bother you that the banks close tomorrow? Okay, take Veterans Day off the calendar and you go to the bank tomorrow and you find it padlocked. And you see this sign on the door, closed indefinitely. And you're holding in your hand your paycheck. Or you want to get into your safety deposit box, but the bank is padlocked. Well, okay, they'll get it squared away. A week later, you go to the back, it's still padlocked. And then you have this. Schools are shut down. All the youths are on the street. There was a piece in Saturday's newspaper about the Social Security office all over the country cutting back their services, hour-wise. Now I say, well, okay, well, just have to get there early. Except if you get there early, there are about 30 people in front of you. And one person to answer all your questions. What's the likelihood of you getting out of town the same day with your question answered? Public transportation. So, well, I don't use public transportation. I got my own wheels. Yeah, you have your own wheels now until some other things start shutting down. And then those fancy buses that the county has rolling around taking you from the bank to the mall to your house and so, not available. So what's that mean? Well, better get the Schwinn out. put a saddlebag on that thing because you're going to be riding a bicycle. Now, say, so you mean, are you serious with all this? So, well, yeah, I am. Say, well, are you purposely trying to frighten us? And I say, absolutely not. No. But what I am wishing for you to do is this. I got some counsel for you at the cliff. First thing I would say is, when as soon as you get a chance, you go home, open your Bible, go back to the book of Genesis, and look what Joseph did in advance of what was coming. Okay? Now, the only problem you're going to have is you don't have 7 years to prepare. You may have 7 weeks. But prepare. Okay? A prudent man does not hide himself, hide his head in the dirt. Just prepare. Say, well, I go to all these lengths to prepare, Pastor, and what if it never happens? You're going to look like a jerk. Well, I've been there before. I know how to adapt to that. By now, no, none of you should be surprised by that. Okay? But that's not, this ain't about me. I don't care. In my hope and prayers, that nothing transpires. Except one thing. One thing. Is the trumpet sounds. That's all I care about. That's all I care about. But here's what I, as a pastor, feel obligated to share with you for your own spiritual well-being and for your own practical protection, is this, that there may be, before the trumpet sounds, a rocky period of time in which the church must participate before their homegoing. Okay? Be prepared. What has God said? Well, first of all, we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8 says, be sober. Be sober. And here's my, you've seen this before too. You can even see it from where you are without the, how many of you remember seeing this? Ever see that? I mean that. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. But the only way you can make sure that you never give up is don't put yourself in a position where you have no choice but to give up. Don't ever, ever give up. Here's what you have that the world does not have. Here's what enables you and I to be sober-minded. And I'll leave off at this point, and it's this. Something that the Apostle Paul said when he knew this was going to happen. You've all seen this before too? How many of you remember that? The ship of state is sinking. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27 knew his ship was sinking. God told him, he said, it's going to be important that everybody remains on board the vessel. And the promise that God made to him was that every member on board ship would be saved alive, even though the ship was going to the bottom. Now, some people didn't believe him. And they looked for a lifeboat. That got cut off. And so here's what he said. In true Baptist colors, the Apostle Paul says, look, when you can't do anything else, and I'm paraphrasing, eat. Let's eat up. Let's go down to the kitchen store in the boat. And every man, all 200 plus people on board ship, it's time to eat. Get nourished up. You're going to need strength. Why? Because you're going swimming. Before safety is afforded you, you're going to have to swim for it. So what do you do? prepare, eat, get nourished up. And then Paul says this. Here's the essence of faith. He said, I believe God that it shall be even as He said. Now our ship of state may indeed be sinking. No mind, never the mind that, because I, like you, believe God that it shall be even as He said. And what has He said? That passage in 1 Thessalonians says He has delivered us from the wrath to come. How's He going to do that? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself will descend from heaven and with the voice of the angel, with the trump of God, signal our home going out of here. I don't know when, and I don't know how much of difficulty you and I are going to have to endure before that. But I believe God, and He never lies. And He never has to run for office. So yes, my dear friends, let us who are of the day be sober. Gird up the loins of your mind. Cinch up, buckle up, get ready to lock on. Engage the enemy. Next week we will continue with this line of thought, and I will try to have my trusty video assistant repaired for your benefit and blessing. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You that You've not left us without counsel, but You have given to us Your precious Word. And for that I give You the praise. May the Word of God be received with faith, full of faith in the hearts of the people of God. We're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, that You have shared with us Your plan for us. You will not leave us defenseless, not here on earth nor in heaven above, and that one day You will present us faultless before Your presence. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.